So you have to admit with me, that it is good to have the Pond family up there, isn't it? And look, young Malachi was even up there today. Good job, Malachi. That is so good, buddy. So very, very good. All right, let me invite you this morning to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, for the past three Sundays, we've been engaging in a very limited and obviously greatly selective study of God's Word, where we have been addressing what we believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ and whether that belief is evidenced by the way we choose to live our daily lives. I have been giving you for three Sundays this quote from Steve Brown in his book, What Was I Thinking? And I decided today I am not going to recite that to you again. Because I got to thinking at some point some of you are going to go, hey, please, enough. I don't want to hear it one more time. So you read it if you have not been here with us. Because what we're doing is we're simply using this quote as a springboard, per se, that to help us just focus. To focus again on what we believe about the gospel. And more importantly, I think, what is it that we're doing with the gospel? Are we taking the gospel message and are we living it out on a daily basis? It's great to be here together, to study the Word, to sing worship songs to our Lord. But if we don't go out there Monday through Saturday and make a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're missing something. And that's really what Steve Brown is getting at in this quote. So using that quote, we've considered so far three questions. Let me just remind you of those questions. First, do I truly believe and am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to a personal and everlasting relationship with Almighty God? You see, if I believe this, then the question has to be asked, am I continually grateful for my own relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ? And am I taking this message of the gospel out into the world in which I live? Or am I just keeping it quiet in my own pocket? The second question was, do I truly believe and am I truly living my life in the belief that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is in me? The follow-up question then was, if I believe this, am I choosing to live a life of godliness? If the Holy Spirit of the living God is in me, I'm that temple, He is living in me, then am I choosing to honor Him by being godly? Not godly in self, but godly through the Holy Spirit in me. Am I making that effort? The third question was, do I truly believe and am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ came to this earth to serve? That Jesus came to serve. And the follow-up question is, if I truly believe this, am I continually thankful for His service unto me personally? And am I a reflection of Jesus whereby I too go out into my daily life and I seek to serve other people? Not in my own way of choosing to serve people, but choosing as Christ has served me and has served you by giving His very life. And so now we find ourselves at the question for today. The fourth and final question in our limited and selective study is this: do I truly believe and am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is coming again? Now, I like the first three. Those were good, really good. And we looked at some wonderful things from Scripture about us in Christ and living our lives. But when you get to this one, man, this is it, right? This is it. It's been a good weekend so far. Georgia creamed Florida State. So it's been a great weekend so far. And I have enjoyed that tremendously. But it doesn't compare, does it? Sports do not compare. Nothing in this life compares to what we've got coming for us. And that is the great and wonderful coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Edward Everett. Edward Everett. Do you recognize that name from history? Now, some of you may, but more than likely, if you do, it's because you associate it with another name that you know, Abraham Lincoln. Both Edward Everett and Abraham Lincoln, way back in November of 1863, they were invited to go to Gettysburg to honor the dead there by making Gettysburg a national cemetery. When they got there, Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke for 2 minutes, 272 words. That was it. Edward Everett got up, long-winded as he was, and spoke for 2 hours. 2 minutes versus 2 hours. I found it very interesting in looking at history about what took place there. Not so much what was said, although we remember Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. I doubt you and I remember anything about Edward Everett's address. Nothing. Let me share with you in reading about what took place there afterwards. In fact, it was so convicting for Edward Everett that he wrote a note to Abraham Lincoln, and I want to read that in part to you. He said this. He said, "Permit me also to express my great admiration of the thoughts expressed by you with such eloquent simplicity and appropriateness at the consecration of the cemetery. I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes. My son, who parted from me at Baltimore, and my daughter concur in this sentiment." And I thought, that is great. At least the man had the guts to admit he blew it. He blew it. I share that with you this morning because with this being my final sermon, which I'm thinking is probably my literally final sermon as I see it, I'm going to make sure that it is covered in simplicity and appropriateness. And if I do anything, this is the day that I'm going to honor my dear mother, who once said to me, literally, as she pulled me aside, I thought she was joking, but she simply said to me, she said, "Son, as you go into the ministry, never, ever get long-winded. Keep your sermons at 20 minutes or under." 20 minutes or under. Howard, you know this. It's pretty difficult to look into Scripture and stay 20 minutes or less. I'm going to do it today. And you can get a watch out and you can time it. From now on, it's going to happen. Good. I'm glad you caught that. All right. So the question at hand is this. Do I truly believe? Am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, if you look at the first part of that question, I can tell you with 100%, I can answer for that for myself. And the answer is yes, I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. And I would believe that every one of you here believes that exact same thing. You and I believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come again. Indeed, he is. And why do we believe this? Well, very simply, we believe it because the Bible says it. Bottom line. I heard somebody trying to argue the other day. They were trying to argue, if you can show me proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I'll believe. Okay. I think. And then I thought, you know what, though? We go back by faith to what Jesus Christ himself said, what the Bible says, and we stand firm on that by faith. Listen to these passages from Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. This now is at the trial of Jesus. He's about to be crucified. And you may remember that the high priest comes up to him and he demands that Jesus either affirm or deny his messiahship and deity. And Jesus said to the high priest in verse 64, he said, "You have said so." In other words, you, high priest, have said that I am the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says this, "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's what Jesus said. From Luke chapter 21, verse 27, shortly before this trial, Jesus was teaching this in the temple, and he said in verse 27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." From Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and he had spent some 40 days there with his disciples, appearing here and there, and as he was now ready to ascend back into heaven, you may remember he was there. He was taken up, it says, into the clouds. And all of a sudden there were, and Scripture says there in verse 11, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's the testimony now. You want to prove Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and you go back in history and you talk to those who physically saw it happen. We know it in our hearts by faith. They saw it face to face. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And one last passage from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So let me just ask you again. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth? And we believe that he is coming not in humility, but in power and great glory. Well, once more, we believe it because the Bible says it, and we trust the Word, and we trust Jesus Christ, the living Word. According to Dominic Tierney, in an article he wrote for the January 25th, 2012 edition of The Atlantic magazine, and he titled the article "Doomsday Speeches: If D-Day and the Moon Landing Had Failed." And you may know this from history. He wrote on June 5th, 1944, General Dwight Eisenhower wrote down a message, carefully folded it, and placed it in his wallet. It contained a public statement in case the D-Day invasion failed. In case the invasion failed. 25 years later, in 1969, Richard Nixon's White House drafted a speech to use if the moon landing was unsuccessful and the astronauts were trapped on the lunar surface. This is not alternate history. This is very real history about leaders preparing for a contingency that never transpired. More than anything, the messages reveal the fine line between triumph and disaster. Now, you and me, let's be very clear. There is no contingency with respect to the future event of Jesus Christ coming again. Bottom line, he is coming. And he is coming with power and great glory. And at his coming, God will triumph over Satan. Good will triumph over evil. And a new heaven and a new earth will triumph over the first heaven and the first earth. When Jesus Christ comes again, there will not be a fine line between triumph and disaster. There will only be victory. There will only be victory of the highest magnitude. And folks, that's what you and I hope for. That's what we look forward to. That's what we see as our ultimate future. Do we know what the next second holds? No. We're talking about a brand new year. Do we know what is out there the next second? No, we really don't. But here's what we do know. Based on what the Word of God teaches, we know that we are secure if by faith we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. We are secure for all eternity to come. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to make certain that all of that happens for every single one of us who know him as Savior and Lord. That is our hope. So we can answer that first question. Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Yes, we do. But now this second portion of the question is a little up in the air, I think. This second portion can be somewhat questionable. That part, am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is coming again? You see, I think here is where there is a fine line between triumph and disaster. Could be a fine line between triumph and disaster. And let me show you what I mean by that. Now look at 1 John chapter 2. 15-minute introduction. 5 minutes left. 1 John chapter 2, writing to the followers of Jesus Christ under his care. By the way, it was not 15 minutes. I just want to make that. Writing to the followers of Jesus Christ under his care, those whom he referred to in his letter as my little children. The Apostle John said this, recorded in verse 26. He said, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, these things refer to verses 18 through 25 and what John wrote there about the many antichrists, meaning what he wrote in those verses regarding those individuals, those various people who were trying to infiltrate the church and mingle among true believers and attempting to destroy by spreading lies and deception. John wrote this section of his letter to warn the true followers of Jesus about those in their midst who were not only living out their lives contrary to the truth of God's word, but they were also speaking and teaching contrary to the truth of God's word. And I think you know this, but let me just take a side step for a moment and say this is the same warning, the warning that John gave to his little children. It's the warning that you and I must hear today, isn't it? I mean, nothing has changed through the ages. There have always been evil spirited people who have tried to infiltrate the church with deception and lie. It's always been there. It will always be there until Jesus Christ comes again. But what John makes clear, what you and I must understand, is there are individuals trying to infiltrate the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think, at least in my lifetime, I've never seen it to this level. I have never seen such lies and deception, and oftentimes they are associated with political and social whims. Not the standard of the truth of God's word, but what anybody believes or thinks or wants, people go after that, and then they try to bring it into the church. And they say to the church, "Church, you have to accept us. You have to believe this. If you are a people of love, if Jesus is love, then you've got to say okay to what we want." And yes, the church back in John's day was dealing with this. Folks, we're dealing with it like never before. And so if we're going to stand strong, if we're going to make a difference, then we're the ones who have to say, what is the standard? God's word is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And we will stick to that no matter what politically is said to us, no matter what socially is said to us. We will stand firm on the word of God. Bottom line. Bottom line. We could spend all morning, the next 12 minutes, on that, but we're not. I'm going to beat this one to a dead horse, I guarantee you. That's a sermon on its own. That's a sermon that Howard and Matt have to deal with down the road. I want you to look, though, at verse 27 here, at 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to see now this encouragement that John gives after he talks about the many antichrists and what they're trying to do. I want you to look at the hope he delivers there in verse 27. And then the challenge in verse 28. He says in verse 27, "But the anointing," referring to the Holy Spirit given knowledge of the truth, "but the anointing that you received from Him," that you received from the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father sent when God the Son asked Him to send the Holy Spirit, "but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you." He's saying the truth resides in you permanently. It's taken root in you. It's set up camp in you. "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you." Now look at this. "And you have no need that anyone should teach you." And this is where you look at me and go, "Then why in the world are you standing up there talking to me?" Because what John is getting at is, it's not that we don't need godly pastors, elders, and teachers. We do. But what John is saying is, we don't need to rely on human wisdom or man-centered philosophy. Why? Because we have been given, and we are given, the truth by the Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit in us. And look at what John says at the final part of verse 27. He says, "But as His anointing teaches you about everything," because truth teaches, right? Truth teaches everything and is true and is no lie. He says, "just as it has taught you," and here's the challenge, "abide in Him." Through Holy Spirit given and reiterated truth, stay with Jesus Christ. Remain with Jesus Christ. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Bottom line, abide in Jesus Christ. Why? Why are we to abide? Why are we to remain? Why are we to stay in the truth of Jesus Christ? Why is this the message that we have to give to those who will follow us, the generations after us? Why is it that we say, look, don't look at how we necessarily lived our lives. Don't look at us in the flesh. Look at the truth of the Word of God. And if we lined up with the truth of the Word of God, that's good. Follow that. Follow truth. But if we step away from the truth, don't follow us. Don't follow us. Go after Holy Spirit given and reiterated truth. Why? All right. Look at verse 28. And here it is. John said, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. You can count on it. At his coming for the church, and what is often referred to as the rapture, at his coming to establish his kingdom on earth, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we want to be ready, don't we? We want to be ready. You see, unlike the many antichrists who will shrink from Jesus in shame because of their rejection of the truth, those of us who know the truth and remain in the truth will welcome Jesus with confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, but confidence in the grace that has been given us in Christ Jesus. It's confidence in the blood of Christ that cleanses us from the stain of sin. It's confidence in the sacrifice of Christ that sets us free from the bondage to sin. And it's confidence in the resurrection of Christ that has defeated death and given eternal life. You see, this is our hope. As true followers of Jesus Christ, this is our hope. And our hope should give you and me a strong incentive to live a life of godliness. Why in the world would we not want to satisfy that selfish flesh, give in to the flesh? Why in the world would we want to go after Jesus Christ and live how Scripture tells us to live? Because he's coming again. Because he's coming again. And that should be the hope that says to us, live for Jesus now. This hope should spur and motivate you and me in greater dependence and humility to seek the truth, know the truth, and obey the truth. It doesn't do us any good to seek it and know it and not obey it. There's the real problem. We've got to choose to obey it. And then this hope should excite you and me as we literally long for Jesus Christ to come again. You've probably heard this countless number of the times, but I'll share with you once more. When Bev and I were dating, we dated forever, 5 years, ever. From high school, 10th grader, 11th grader on, 5 years, and then we finally got married. And it was during that time period, you may remember, that there was a real push in culture about the rapture happening and the Lord coming again. And I can honestly remember thinking, not until I get married. How selfish was that? The world needs Jesus. Not yet. Let me marry her. And then it can happen. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we really need to be excited about that. We really need to long for that. We really need to cry out for that. But before it happens, there's a spiritually lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the way, that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I are all about, the church. Evan Allen wrote in the April 22nd, 2015 edition of the Boston Globe newspaper, long after the sun had set on the 2015 Boston Marathon, the official clock turned off and the crowds had all but gone home, 39-year-old Venezuelan Michael Melamed crossed the finish line around 4 a.m., 20 hours after the race began. 20 hours after the race began. What made Michael's race significant, this writer says, is that he suffers from a disease similar to muscular dystrophy, which meant he didn't so much run the race, he walked the race. As he reflected on his accomplishment, Michael said this. He said, in any marathon, you have to know why you're doing it. Because in the last mile, the marathon will ask you. And I thought, wait a minute, what is Michael getting at? I think what Michael was saying is life isn't always easy. There are sometimes challenges which might cause a person to question the value of doing what you're doing. But here's what I want to make certain that we all take home with us today. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we know, don't we, that our walk of faith in Christ can sometimes be challenging. You've experienced it. It can sometimes be difficult. But we know as well, don't we, that in the end, we will indeed triumph. We will indeed cross that finish line when we see our Savior and our Lord face to face in all His glory. And He then welcomes us into glory. And that is going to happen. That is going to happen. And so we say now, little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Listen, this isn't a fear. This isn't something that we dread, although society wants to tell us that. This is something that we long for, look forward to when we can see Jesus face to face. And I don't know if we're going to sing that song to Him, Behold Our God. But I got a feeling, God, if you let me sing that one, I'll sing that one to you. And if you let me sing The Blood Washes Me, I'll sing that one to you as well. I don't know what we're going to sing to the Lord our God. But the day is coming and we don't need to fear. We need to be excited. In fact, we need to be, as John wrote in Revelation, the last chapter, verses 20 and 21, when he said, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for just the preciousness of Your word and how truth never changes and how truth is what gets us going, how truth is what sustains us, how truth is what will take us to that finish line and will cause us to be able in confidence to stand before You. It's nothing that we've done on our own. It's not us. It's all You, Jesus. And we want to make certain that we give You the praise and the glory and the honor. We so desperately need You, Holy Spirit. We need You in our midst, in our personal lives. Individually, we need You. But we need You corporately as a church, as You move in our midst to cause us to keep seeing truth and knowing truth and longing to obey truth so that this evil world cannot penetrate, infiltrate the church. Lord, I pray that You would make Glacier Church strong in truth. Don't ever, Father, let us get to that place where we will choose something socially or something politically or something to satisfy fallen people. But let it be, Father, that we will always be led by the Holy Spirit and we will stand in what the Holy Spirit teaches us in our heart, the very truth of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we need Your blessings in the days ahead, and we're confident that You're going to give us those blessings, not because we deserve or earn them, but simply because You are truly a wonderful God of grace. Bless, please, our gracious and loving Father. Bless, please, Glacier Church. Make it Your church mightily, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who did?
Nowhere, nowhere, Born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, He shall reign forevermore.
My mom is rejoicing today. You know, being the last Sunday, I do at least have to say a couple of thank yous. I really do. And, you know, obviously everybody does it, but you first got to thank the Lord for just a good run. I would have never guessed years ago when we started out with little Anna, little Adam. Here comes Emily. Here comes Julie. I never would have thought that we would be where we are today. But the Lord has been so good to us and getting us to this place. And so first and foremost, I have to thank the Lord. I have to thank Beverly because she rode this ride with me through some pretty challenging times. But her faithfulness, her love, her commitment was just huge, and it made all the difference in the world. And so thank you. And I do thank my family. You know, my children, my grandchildren, the parts of the grandchildren who may be other connections later on. Yeah, I don't know. You know, I thank each of them, too, for making it possible to just be loved on and cared for and treated in such wonderful ways. I have to thank you for that as well. And then I have to just thank the church body, because, listen, the bottom line is, this is really not a Joe and Bev show. It's not about us. It's about all of us. It's the church. You know, you invited us. You blessed us by allowing us just to come along with you and serve. But it's not us. You know, a lot of times, and you know this from business world, you know this from military, Paul, you know this. Somebody that's up in leadership may get the attention, but that's not who really is running the show. It's everybody else. And so I just have to thank you folks, Glacier Church, for so loving on us and caring for us and bringing us as a part of you at a time when I didn't even know I needed that. But man, did I need that. And I look back now and see it and go, wow, it was such a good time. So I have to thank each of you. And please don't misunderstand here. If you are in leadership, that's great. If you are a prayer warrior, that is great. If you take out the garbage, that is great. We need everyone, and we're all one in this body. We borrowed bodies today, the body of Christ, when the Pond family came and led us and so on. I mean, we need everybody. And so let's make sure you understand that we understand it's not us, it's all of us together. And then finally, I certainly have to say thanks to our leadership. You know, Glacier Church has had some ups and downs through the years. But there's leaders in this church who have stayed faithful to the Lord. And they may have felt out of place and like, I'm not one who should be here. But man, the Lord said, yes, you should, and kept them here. And they've done us such a wonderful service. And I'm not going to point out names today, because if I do, I'll leave somebody out, and that's not fair. But I guarantee you, in the days ahead, I'll write every single one of you to tell you what I think about you and how much I appreciate you and what you have done for us in our lives, because it has been huge. All right. One final thing is this. There are glorious days ahead for Glacier Church, and I'm convinced of that. I couldn't be more convinced of that. There are glorious days ahead, and it starts out because, and I'll just be blunt here, he is my son-in-law, but forget that part. I'm convinced that because the Lord is allowing Howard, me, and Matt Fitzwater, and Howard's wife Anna, and Matt's wife Christy to come on board, they're interim, yes, but they're coming on board to really help steer the ship for a time, until the Lord says who it is that's to step up here and be pastor of Glacier Church. Folks, we're blessed in that, and I want you to know that. And I'm confident of that. And our leadership is confident in that. If it were not the case, it wouldn't happen. So starting next Sunday, Howard, you're on for next Sunday, or Matt? Matt's on for next Sunday. And then they're going to rotate. And it's going to be a wonderful time. And we're going to be ministered to, and we're going to be loved on, and we're going to be cared for, and we're not going to skip a beat. I guarantee you, we're not going to skip a beat. It is going to be great. But it's going to be great. I'll tell you again, it's going to be great because of all of you. It's going to be great because you're following the Lord, using the giftedness he has blessed you with, and you're making a difference for kingdom's sake. So thank you from her, from me, from my family. Thank you. And we love you dearly.